never going to succeed. But when you have a loving father and a brother who understands that you're not perfect, you can fail, you can try again later, you can try again tomorrow, and then these little efforts start to bear fruit in your life. I think the association with other men in my life has been significant in my prayer life and learning to pray. They help coach me, they help advise me, they help me keep me moving on this journey, keep trying. So as for prayer advice, I'm the layperson here in between father and a focused minister, so I don't have a whole lot to add, but you can't run a marathon before you can run a mile. And we practice and we train, and in hindsight, 20/20 hindsight is a beautiful thing. You can see how far you've come. And as men, we kind of tend to not want to see how far we have to go, so we don't even try. I would recommend just start with something simple. Have your goal in mind. Have that interior life in mind. I didn't even know what interior life was until about 3 years ago. You know, it's that life that's focused on God. And as you're going through your day, does your prayer life help you keep you focused on God? Start your day with prayer. Give your best to the Lord, even if it's 5 minutes. Start your day with prayer. I've just started reading the Bible in a year from the Augustine Institute, and so that's kind of been the focus of my prayer life. Don't be afraid to change it up. If something isn't working for you, you know, the rosary can be very powerful at times. Sometimes I struggle with it. I still do it because it makes Mary happy, but then there's other times it comes back to me and it's just as powerful as it can be. There's the Magnificat, the Word on Fire, Scripture. Don't be afraid to try different training exercises. Just like we do with our own physical exercise, we got to mix it up a little bit at times. Talk to God as if he was sitting there with you, and don't be discouraged. I think the most powerful thing for me in my my life has just been the simple thing of Jesus, help me love you more. That was just a huge shift for me in moving God from a king and a creator to a brother and a friend. And Jesus, I trust in you. And Lord, help me submit to your will. As Kyle said, I work for the New Life Center. And it's a homeless shelter for men, and it's an evangelical Christian organization. And it's been very good for me as part of my Catholic faith as well, because we start every meeting in prayer, or we end every meeting in prayer. And we ask for the Lord's help in this meeting, in this adventure. Imagine, I don't know if you guys have employees, sitting down with an employee before a coaching session and asking for the Lord's help. But I'm going to talk to this employee about his performance, and I need the Holy Spirit's guidance. And we do that together. So, again, my advice to you is just keep at it, keep it simple, and ask for the Lord to help him love you more.
Thanks, Tom. All right. Well, here's what I'm thinking. Kyle read from Matthew chapter 4 how after receiving his identity or having his identity revealed to him as the beloved Son of God, Jesus goes into the desert. And he goes into the desert to fast and to pray and to encounter Satan. And as we've learned from our speakers this morning, not only does God have a plan for our life, but so does the evil one. So does Satan. And one of his plans for our lives is to rob us of silence. And so my challenge for us today is that every one of us would commit to seeking God by embracing silence in our lives. So what I want to talk about very briefly is our need for silence, practicing the presence of God, and then looking for small moments of silence that we can embrace in our lives. So the need for silence. It's so important for us to have silence in our lives in order to hear the voice of God, to hear the Father say to us that we are his beloved sons. We are surrounded by noise and distractions. I'm married to my wife, Nicole, for 6.5 years, and her younger brother, from the second he wakes up, he's listening to something. He's listening to music. He hops in the shower, you know, the radio is blasting. On the way to work, you know, we got the radio on. We put our earbuds in as we're walking from place to place. When we get home, we plug into our favorite media, our favorite shows, we're scrolling on social media, or if you've got kids, you know what that's like as well. That there's always just kind of voices, always noise happening in our lives. And a lot of times I think that we're afraid of silence because we're afraid to face ourselves. We're afraid to face our own experiences, what's actually happening in our own lives. I went to Herd and Horns the other night. As a missionary, me and my teammates would go out once in a while to mug night in order to get some beers and evangelize students. So while I was grabbing one of my beers, or as I was getting beer, one of my beers, as I was grabbing my beer, I was listening to the music and kind of taking stock of my surrounding, right? And all kinds of different things are happening. People are kind of you have to yell to be heard. People are sitting at the bar. Some of them look kind of sad and dejected. Others are just kind of laughing. And the noise is just like deafening, right? It's deafening noise. And the song that was playing, the words just kept going over and over, fuck the pain. And that was just like, that was the environment, right? And it struck me because I realized that that's our culture that we live in, and that's what we do. We just want to numb the pain. We each have this experience of being disintegrated or fragmented or having our lives surrounded in chaos. And we know that something's wrong, but we don't want to face it. And so we tune out and we numb ourselves through social media, through drinking, or through porn. And as a result, we numb ourselves to the voice of God as well. And so we need to cultivate an awareness of God's presence. When we finally unplug from the world around us, we're left with this, instead of the deafening noise, external noise, we're left with this deafening noise of our thoughts, these scattered thoughts, this inability to pay attention or to focus. And we can no longer hear the voice of the Father saying, I love you. And the Desert Fathers were very aware of this, which is why they said that prayer is a battle. Specifically in regard to paying attention. And so they said that the most important thing for us is to practice and cultivate an awareness of the presence of God. Right now, in this moment, the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, holds us in existence and is dwelling within our souls as a result of our baptism. So I want you to stop for just a second. I want you to notice your breathing. Notice how you're inhaling. Exhaling. And if you can, try and notice your heartbeat. Our heartbeat and our breath is happening all the time. And without it, we would cease to live. Yet how often do we pay attention to it? Do we take stock of it? And the reality is that the Holy Trinity holds us in existence and lives in our souls all the time. God is there, and he is with us. But do we ever stop and think about him? Have you listened to his voice today? So my challenge is that we would embrace silence. St. Mother Teresa said that the fruit of silence is prayer. And at first, when we carve out silence in our lives, it's difficult because we're left with the deafening noise of our thoughts, our scattered thoughts, and our inability to focus. But if we commit to practicing silence in our lives, it will get easier. Think of how you're willing to sit in a deer stand for hours on end, hoping for that trophy buck. Or how you're willing to sit in the fish house. Or maybe you're sitting in a tractor. And we're surrounded with silence. And if we can do that, then we can give God 5 or even 10 minutes of silence in order to hear him speak to us that we are his beloved sons. And I know we're busy. We're all busy. We live incredibly busy lives. But I really do think that silence is easier than we think. So a couple of my thoughts for how we could practically find silence in our lives. I believe it was Bill this morning who said to wake up and give those first minutes of your day to God, right? So try and get up a little earlier, maybe just 5 or 10 minutes earlier in your day, and just give those moments of silence to God in prayer, to ask him to speak to your heart that you are his beloved son. Most of us have a daily commute, some sort of drive anywhere from mine is only like 7 minutes from North Fargo to the Newman Center, but others of us have a little bit longer drive. Turn off the radio in your drive. Allow yourself to sit in silence on your drive home or to work and to be with Jesus in that moment. Try to commit to a holy hour if you can. Sign up for Eucharistic adoration. And if you can't do an hour, you can try 30 minutes. And if you're lazy, you can get some noise-canceling headphones and tune into live stream adoration. I do this on the weekends a lot. On the weekends, instead of going to the adoration chapel, I'll just, the kids are playing or something, and I'll put some noise-canceling headphones on, and I'll just tune into live stream adoration, and I'll pray my rosary in my room. And the other thing that I would encourage you to at least think about, I never want to, you know, suggest or tell you that you have to do certain devotions, but this is one devotion that I've done that I've found a lot of fruit from that I wanted to share. And if it sticks with you, it strikes a chord with you, then awesome. But the Jesus Prayer. The Jesus Prayer is, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And in the Eastern tradition, this is kind of like the bedrock of their spirituality. And they pray this, they try to pray this at all times. And so this has been helpful for me. Whenever I can, whenever I think of it, I pray the Jesus Prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And it helps me to remind myself of who I am, a beloved son, and who God is, and that I'm in need of his mercy. So in summary, we often run from silence because we're afraid of facing ourselves. And this creates that experience of fragmentation or chaos in our lives. But silence gives us the opportunity to pray and to hear the voice of God speaking to our hearts that we are indeed his beloved sons. And that prayer is easier than you might think because you have the presence of God dwelling in your souls. And there are little moments of solitude all throughout our days. It's only a matter of if we will take responsibility for these little moments. So my challenge, my call to action for each one of you is to identify maybe one way in which you could carve out silence in your life in order to practice hearing the voice of God. Maybe it's the challenge to wake up 10 minutes early. Maybe it's the challenge to turn off the radio in your drive. Or maybe it's going to be signing up for an hour of adoration. I want you to pray and think about that and to take action to begin carving out silence in your life to hear the voice of God. Thank you.
Thanks. I'm going to say a quick prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask you to just send your spirit upon us and just inspire me with whatever it is that you want to speak to these men, your sons, through Christ our Lord. Amen. So what was coming to me today was my advice to a lot of people is pray like a pagan. And what I mean by that is to give yourself permission to enter into your prayer life as if you have no idea who Jesus is. Because sometimes when we're culturally Catholic, when we grow up Catholic, and we have our things that we've learned to do ever since we were a kid, and we pray the rosary, and we do these devotions, and we do novenas, and we do these things, we forget that we're talking to a person. And we forget that we're talking to a person. And we forget that that person's actually interested in what we have to say. And especially when I'm working with people with addictions, they often come into my office and they're just like, okay, Father, I'm doing the Angelic Warfare Confraternity and I've got the St. Joseph Novena and I'm praying the rosary 3 times a day. And like, do you have another novena I could do? Like, you don't need another novena. You need Jesus. You know, you need Jesus. And so my question is, when was the last time that you read one of the Gospels from beginning to end? Well, like we hear it at Mass in the liturgical, not that. Like, when was the last time you read one of the Gospels from beginning to end? Maybe I did that in 9th grade. Okay, so the Gospels are a gift that our Lord gave us to share his life with us and tell us who he is. And sometimes we read a book, like a saint book, and like, okay, so I'm going to read a saint book, so I know what like Mother Teresa's relationship with Jesus was like, but there's also a way of like, I want to have my own experience of him. And so if you haven't read one of the Gospels from beginning to end in a long time, I would just suggest you start with that and pay attention to who our Lord is and what he reveals to you about himself. Because prayer is a place where he reveals himself to you. And you have an opportunity to reveal your heart to him. And the only content of prayer becomes like learning what it means that he loves you in a unique, exclusive, and unrepeatable way. When I had my sort of Mary mom experience and I went to therapy and I spent a whole nother year in Rome kind of like working on things. And when I got back, that was what I decided to do. I decided, okay, I'm just going to like pray like a pagan and I'm going to like pray as if I don't know who Jesus is and see what he shares with me. And it was probably one of the greatest things that I decided to do. And most recently I've started listening to my breviary in Italian, and part of that's out of laziness because I can actually listen to the breviary in Italian because it's on an app. But also it makes me pay attention to the Psalms more. And there's Psalms that I've been praying every day since I was in the seminary, like the Invitatory Psalm has this line, 40 years I endured this generation. There are people whose hearts go astray, and they do not know my ways, although they have seen all of my works. And I was just like, holy cow, that's exactly what I do. I know everything our Lord has done for me, and yet still my heart goes astray sometimes. And those are words our Lord gave us in order to talk to him, so that we should find our own experiences there. So in addition to the other things that we've talked about, I just want to encourage you like to learn to pray with Scripture, because when we pray with Scripture and use our imagination, it's there that we come to encounter our Lord in a more significant way. And it can reveal to us like where we're at in our relationship with him. You know, like a guy came in and saw me because he had a pornography problem, and I gave him the assignment to pray over the paralytic who's lowered into the temple. And he came back the next week, and I said, did you do your prayer? And he was like, oh, yeah, Father, I did. So tell me what happened. Well, I could see myself, and I'm standing there, and there's this huge crowd of people, and Jesus is at the other end of the crowd. And I'm looking around, and I saw this sick guy laying on the ground. And I thought to myself, okay, I have to get the sick guy to Jesus. So I bent down, and I picked up the mat, and I started carrying it to Jesus. And I was like, wait, stop. Why aren't you the sick guy? I don't like being the guy on the mat. Why'd you come see me again? Because I need healing. You're not going to get healing unless you're willing to be the guy on the mat. You know, and so praying with Scripture and kind of inserting ourselves into the Scripture passages help us to see where am I at with our Lord. And it might challenge us in that place of vulnerability. And so just for a second, I'm just going to do like a really abbreviated thing. And so just kind of put yourself in a position. I'm just going to read this passage and just concentrate on the word that sticks out to you. And just take note of it. It happened in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized in the Jordan by John. And coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And a voice came from the heavens, you are my beloved son, with you I am well pleased. And just what word or words stick out to you or strike you? And then I'm going to read it again. And this time as I read it, try to imagine what that scene looks like. As if you're kind of an observer from the outside. And like, what do you notice? And how many people are there? What's the weather like? What's the ground like? What's Jesus like? What's John the Baptist like? And where are you? Or just what is it like? It happened in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized in the Jordan by John. And coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit like the dove descending upon him. And a voice came from the heavens, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." Just take a minute to just imagine what that scene looks like. And now I'm going to read it a third time. And this time, as you imagine that scene, imagine yourself. And where are you? Are you in the crowd? Are you in the front of the crowd or the back of the crowd? Are you on some rock a mile away? Are you in the water with our Lord? Just like, where do you see yourself? And how do you experience that? When you look at our Lord, what is it like when he looks at you? What do you experience when you hear those words of the Father? It happened in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized in the Jordan by John. On coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And a voice came from the heavens, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." And I just share with you that the first, when I was praying with that a few years ago, I was just kind of in the back of the crowd. At a certain point, there was this woman who like grabbed my hand and pulled me to the front of the crowd, which I think is the Blessed Mother. It used to be really hard for me to hear those words of the Father. And it's only recently I've got to this point where I can hear those words and just like rest in that. You know, and that's the goal, as we become more comfortable with our Lord. And so using that kind of a format, which is just read, reread, write, and respond, right? So if you're doing this by yourself, you might journal like, this is what my prayer was like today. And work your way through the Gospels, and in that way, like, our Lord reveals himself to us. And as he does that, he reveals to us who we are. Right? And it's just a really simple way of praying with Scripture that I'd encourage you about, especially when it's a question of, okay, am I really relating to our Lord?
Right. Good afternoon. Military service is often referred to, military service as it is often referred to, by its very essence, is a profession of servitude. In fact, the rank of sergeant comes from a Latin word, servient, which means to serve. Leadership is absolutely imperative to every military unit. Without it, it will fail its mission. For that reason, the military invests a lot of resources into leadership training for its members. So the idea of servant leadership is nothing new to anyone who's been in the military. Today, I'd like to share with you the core principles of airmen in the United States Air Force who are charged to follow and show how those leadership principles can help us as Catholic men to become authentic servant leaders. What I will provide to you is Air Force doctrine sprinkled with a little bit of Catholic flavor. During my Air Force career, I was guided by three core principles: integrity first, service before self, and excellence in all we do. I'd like to start with integrity. Integrity is the willingness to do what is right even when no one else is looking. It's our moral compass or our inner voice. It's what we Catholics would call operating in conformity with a well-formed conscience. Integrity is the single most important part of character. It determines who we are and what we stand for. It's not a suit that we put on Sundays and take off after Mass. It's something we wear every day. Our integrity is tested at times we least expect it. That is when possessing integrity is most critical. People watch us, not to see us fail, but to see if we will live up to their expectations of what a Catholic is supposed to be. Our word is binding, and honesty is the foundation of that trust. We are guided by a deeply held sense of honor, not one of personal comfort or uncontrolled selfish appetites. We refrain from openly displaying self-pity, discouragement, anger, frustration, or defeatism. These are difficult times for our Catholic Church. We see how a few men who lacked integrity have brought great discredit upon all Catholic leaders. We as Catholic men have the responsibility to act with integrity in all that we do. The second core value is service before self. Service is an enduring commitment and dedication to duty at all times and in all circumstances. Service before self is total commitment to the highest ideals of personal sacrifice and subordination of our personal interests, attitudes, and aspirations to the greater cause and the demands it places on us. It means we place the welfare of others ahead of our own. What does service before self mean for Catholic men? Sacrificing what we want and instead focusing on the needs of our wives, our families, and our friends. Giving up those things that we enjoy and instead focusing on the needs of our diocese and our local parish. Focus on learning our faith so that we feel more comfortable sharing our faith with others. We need to humbly ask God in prayer what He is calling us to be and act in accordance with His will. The third core value is excellence in all we do. Excellence in all we do demands that we constantly strive to be our best, or in Catholic terminology, be the best version of the person that God created us to be. It is a commitment to highest standards in a constantly changing world. The Air Force has a mission to be the world's preeminent force in the air, the space, and cyberspace. Our mission as Catholic men is to bring the world to Christ by bringing Christ to the world, one person at a time. Therefore, we as Catholic men must always strive to live our lives in accordance with the gospel. We must continuously search for new and innovative ways to successfully accomplish our mission, to lead and protect our families, and to bring others to Christ. It is not only our obligation, but our moral responsibility. In order to accomplish our mission, we must become fervent follower of Jesus Christ, seek out knowledge of our faith and of sacred scripture. We cannot share what we do not know. We need to become the spiritual leaders of our families in love, in prayer, and in sacrifice. We cannot win the fight alone. We must band together as brothers in Christ through local men's groups in our parishes. If no men's group exists, we should form one. On June 6, 1944, more than 160,000 Allied troops landed along a 50-mile stretch of heavily fortified French coastline to fight Nazi Germany on the beaches of Normandy, France. the cost of lives on D-Day was high. More than 9,000 Allied soldiers were killed or wounded on that day. But their sacrifice allowed thousands of soldiers to begin the slow, hard slog across Europe to defeat Germany and liberate Europe. Each one of those Allied soldiers either jumped out of an amphibious landing craft onto hostile beaches or dropped out of aircraft into the night skies of France, not knowing what they would encounter when they landed. Nonetheless, those brave men chose to engage in the battle. They offered their lives that day and the days that followed in order to bring liberty to Europe and security to their families and friends back home. Today, we're going to walk through the doorways of this facility and back into the world. We will also have a choice to make. Are we willing to die to ourselves today, give up that which we want in order to follow the will of our Father in heaven? Just like those brave soldiers in Normandy, the steps we choose to take could well set the foundation for our families and other Catholic men who will follow us. Are we willing to take on this challenge? Are we willing to become servant leaders? Thank you.
Ben, so are we willing to become servant leaders? When I think about servant leadership, I think about St. Thomas Aquinas' definition of love, which is to will the good of another. And in order to will the good of another, we have to learn to become selfless. So the difficulty for us is that being servant leadership is hard because we're selfish. I don't want to speak for everybody else, so I'll speak for myself. I know that I'm selfish, and that it's difficult for me to will the good of another. We live in a self-centered society where people exist for our pleasure, right? Their value is based on what can we get out of that person. This person exists for advancing my career or for sexual pleasure or things like that. Instead of willing their good simply because they are, you know, created with an inherent dignity in the image and likeness of God, you know, our brothers or our sisters. And so Aristotle talks about three different types of friendships. He talks about friendships of pleasure or utility, or the virtuous friendships. And so a friendship of pleasure, I mean, that's just the guys that you like to go drinking with or go golfing with, or maybe you, the guys that you go study with. And you bond over a shared interest. Whereas utility friendships, you know, they're mutually beneficial, right? Business relationships are like this. You know, your chiropractor is like this. things like that. But the virtuous friendship is when you will the good of the other simply because you love them and you want what's best for them. And this is actually really hard to do. Willing the good of the other actually demands that we learn to give instead of take. We have to learn to give instead of take. You know, my wife and I, we moved into our first home last year, and my neighbor is awesome. He's a great and he's a good man. He's very servant-hearted, and I don't think I could have survived this first year of home ownership without him because he literally knows how to do everything. When we redid our kitchen, he came over to help with the electrical stuff. You know, when something breaks down, he comes over and he fixes it for me. And that's a friendship of, you know, utility, basically, right? It's like he helps me. And I will his good. I mean, like, I do. Like, I want what's best for him. But at the same time, like, in the sense of, like, well, I don't really want anything bad to happen to him, right? I'd feel really guilty or sad if something horrible happened to him. But in the sense of, like, do I will his good enough to share the gospel with him? Do I will his good enough to tell him how much I love Jesus and how much Jesus loves him? You know, he's a fallen away Catholic, I believe. And so we talked a lot about, or we mentioned, you know, toxic masculinity today, which is basically just selfish masculinity. It's when we turn inward and we use people. Instead of the tonic masculinity, which is just being selfless, being a gift to other people. You know, we love because God has first loved us. And so if that's true, then our love for other people is a measure of our love for God. And so can I really say, like, the people in my life, in my 12-foot circumference, like, do I really love them? Do I really love them enough to share the gospel to where they're good, their ultimate good, their eternal good? And if I don't, then do I really love God? How much do I really love him? You know, I'm a missionary, right? And so I spend a lot of time on the college campus at NDSU sharing the gospel, meeting new students. But sometimes I just suck at loving the people in my life, like right in front of me, like my wife and my kids. And I'm getting angry and I'm losing my patience and I'm yelling at them. And I need to work on that. I need to learn to will their good as well. We have to learn to give instead of always taking. And it takes initiative. We have to make the first move. What I've learned as a missionary is people aren't really going to come to me to learn about their faith. I have to go to them. I have to bring the gospel to them. I have to be on campus and get into their lives. And so the people in your 12-foot circumference, who are they? Your coworkers, people who you do business with, your neighbors, your wife and your kids, your brothers, your sisters. We have to get into their lives. And what this looks like is that really annoying person at work, you got to buy them a beer. Like, let's go get a beer. I want to get to know you. Or I'll buy you lunch. I want to hear your story. There's a story, I think, of St. Therese. We know from her journals that there was a sister who just drove her nuts. And she would always journal about her, like, Jesus, this person, this sister is so hard for me to love. But she made the choice to love her sister. And when that sister passed away, in her journal, it was discovered that she just loved St. Therese. And she thought, she was like, Jesus, St. Therese is my one true friend, like my only friend here, my best friend. And she didn't even know how much she drove St. Therese nuts, right? Because of how much she was willing to give instead of take, how much she was willing to will the good. And so my thoughts for servant leadership, I mean, it's simple, but it's difficult because of our selfishness. But we simply need to get into their lives. And when you actually get into their lives, when you make those invitations, like, let's go grab a beer, let's hang out, or why don't you come over for dinner, meet my family. When you're in those situations, my challenge for you is don't talk about yourself, right? It's really easy to talk about ourselves. Actually take an interest in the person in front of you and ask them questions and care more about them than you do yourself. And to pray for them, to commit to praying for them. Because really all of this is fundamental and it lies upon our own relationship with Christ. We're never going to be able to get outside of ourselves and to love the people in our 12-foot circumference unless we are sure of our identity in Jesus Christ. And unless we truly love Jesus, we're never going to be able to do that. So we have to commit, we have to root this in divine intimacy with God. So here's what I want you to do. If you've got a piece of paper and you've got a pen, what I want you to do is I want you to just take a few seconds. And I want you to write down the names, a couple of names of the people in your 12-foot circumference. Like I said, maybe it's your coworkers, maybe it's your neighbor, maybe it's your wife and kids, people in your church. Take a couple of minutes, or I'll give you 30 seconds maybe, and just write down their names, as many as you can think of. Now I want you to think of just next to that name, maybe write down one thing that you can do to serve them, to really serve them. Of course, you're going to pray for them. That's kind of a given, right? So don't write pray for them. That's kind of the cop-out, the easy answer, right? But one concrete action that you can take today or tomorrow or Monday when you go to work that you can do to actually serve those people in your life. So in conclusion, servant leadership is difficult because we're selfish, but we're called to will the good of the people in our lives. And we need to learn to give instead of take. And that we need to make the first move. So my challenge is to do those actions that you wrote down. And maybe for accountability, you can share that with one of the guys here, one of your friends. But I want to challenge you to actually take a step in willing the good of someone in your 12-foot circumference. Thank you.
So I just want to share a little bit about like what being a servant leader, I suppose, like means to me and how I've experienced it. You know, the line from the gospel, like Jesus predicts his passion. He says, you know, the Son of Man must go and be put to death. And then the disciples start arguing among themselves about who's the greatest. Like, okay, so if he dies, who's going to take over? And he hears them saying this. And then he says to them, whoever among you wishes to be greatest must become the least of all and the servant of all. That you have to be broken in order to lead. That you have to make yourself smaller in order to become greater. And that's really what the incarnation is. Like, he who was in the form of God didn't deem equality with God something to be grasped at. Rather, he emptied himself and took the form of a slave. And so one of the questions I think we all have to ask ourselves is, what are we willing to endure, or how are we willing to humble ourselves in order for our Lord to use us in that way? And so I remember when I got back from Rome, and our Lord had done all of these great things for me, and he's given me this amazing like healing experience, and I'm trying to figure out, okay, so like, what am I going to do? And there's lots of theology of the body programs and lots of theology of the body speakers. There's like 15 new marriage prep programs coming out, and nobody's really talking about porn. I don't really want to talk about porn. And then our Lord starts putting this on my heart. And then as I started to dip my toes in that, I remember one day my bishop said to me very directly, like, be careful that you don't become the porn priest. Like, I don't want you to become the porn priest. And because for some reason that would be really bad, you know, like you don't want to be associated with that. But our Lord kept putting it in front of me. And so in a lot of ways, like for me, it meant like, okay, I'm just going to go all in and just try to be vulnerable about my life, my experience, the greatness of our Lord and what our Lord has done in my life in order to be able to help people who are struggling. And what our Lord has done with that has been amazing. None of which was because I wanted to become great or something, but only like my only thing is that I want to help mostly my brother priests who are struggling. Because I made this mistake in early on in my priesthood where I thought that everybody who's a priest, like we're kind of on the same level, and like I would get really angry at priests, you know, but I could be super merciful towards the lay people. And somebody said to me once, like, why can't you be as merciful towards priests as you are towards lay people? I'm like, well, they're because they're a priest. Oh, wait a minute. Maybe I'm supposed to be a servant also of my peers. Like, maybe sometimes I have to be a priest to my brother priest. And the same dynamic can go on in your men's group, right? Like, you're all banding together, and you're there, and you're going to, like, be men, and you're going to go out, and you're going to change the world. But, like, maybe you're supposed to be ministering to each other, too. And one of the, like, I think saddest things that I've heard from people that are in some of my recovery groups is that, like, they've struggled with, like, sin and shame and who they are, and nobody really knows them. And they went to a men's group, and the topic of sexual sin came up or something, and they thought to themselves, okay, now I'm going to have the opportunity to be open about this and to maybe get some help and to be honest. And then the first guy speaks up, and he's like, well, thank God we're here, and we don't have that problem. Whew. Door open, door closed. And he just shut down because within his men's group, nobody like was mindful enough to think, oh, maybe I'm supposed to be here for the guy next to me. You know, and the only way to find that disposition in ourselves is to like humble ourselves, you know, and be willing to be humble about like really who we are and what our Lord's done in our life and where we need our Lord to do something in our life. And then our Lord kind of can come in and take over. And, you know, because, like, I don't know, I have an amazing life that our Lord has given me. And sometimes I get, like, you know, like, there's the sort of, like, oh, you don't want to be labeled as the porn priest. But I get, like, 10 messages on Thanksgiving from priests who are, like, I'm so looking forward to Mass this Sunday, and I just want to thank you. Like, nobody gets that. A friend of mine called me the other day, and he was like, La Gioia is real. Like, I have joy. And he didn't think he was ever going to have joy. You know, none of that would have been possible without what our Lord had done to really break me and to break my will. And so as you think about that and serve in leadership and what I'm going to do, and there's also, like, don't forget, you know, like, there's what are you called to do for the person next to you, right? Like, Peter couldn't lead the rest of the apostles unless Peter was totally broken. And eventually he got totally broken. Jesus, the last words Jesus says to him are, like, there will come a day when you'll be bound and taken to a place where you do not want to go. And when he finally has that disposition, he's able to lead among his peers. And there's a way in which our Lord is calling all of you to lead among your peers. And we learn that leadership from him. Like St. Joseph, amazing father, leaves everything and takes his wife and his baby to Egypt because he had a dream. That means he was totally surrendered to the Holy Spirit. And there's something in him that was totally surrendered. And then he was able to lead in that way. You know, and so my challenge for you is, like, is what is it that our Lord still needs to break in you? Or where is it that you need to grow in humility so that you truly can lead in the way that our Lord is leading? So that we do the things that we see our Lord doing. Because it's then that he can bring healing to our church, to our communities, to our families. You know, when we step into that space, we allow him to heal us, and then we start to take off.